Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says this: "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And one of the things that they continued to deal with in that period was that the Jews were the first ones that Jesus reached. That's where the church came from. And, of course, John the Baptist had been ministering in that same place. So the material for the church that was built, John the Baptist prepared it. But they were all Jews. You remember the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus. And, of course, Jesus made that distinction. He said, you know, we don't give the children's bread to the dogs. In other words, I'm here to minister to the Jews. And she said, no, but all this dog wants is to lick crumbs that fall from the kid's table, in so many words. And he gave her what she asked for, and her child was healed. So there's always been that distinction between Jew and Gentile. In fact, we go to the story of the Good Samaritan, and even though a Samaritan would be half Jewish or part Jewish, he was racially not pure and therefore unacceptable to those Jews who held that hard line. But see, when Paul got saved, God said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. In fact, he said the same thing to Peter, didn't he? And where did Paul hazard his life to reach what group of people? You remember? Jerusalem. He had this heart for his people, but God, and he had already traveled all around, but he kept coming back to Jerusalem. And that's where his heart was. And we can understand that. We want our family to be saved and our friends to be saved. But God had given Paul special revelation, he says here, to understand the fullness of his ministry as it would be to non-Jews. And when he writes to the church at Ephesus, look at what he says. He says, which is given me to you. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Right? It was by the Spirit, even though, you know, Peter, when he sat on that rooftop in Joppa, that vision that he had, but understand, the sheet didn't really come down from heaven and have pigs on it. It was a vision. And we have to remember that even the book of Revelation, John was sitting in the prison in Patmos, and he was sitting there writing this stuff, but God was revealing it to him in his spirit. Revelation, that's the name of the book. And so the things that, and by the way, what did they say? Those things which shall come after. They hadn't happened yet. They couldn't see it. It wasn't happening. But it was a vision. It was spiritual. And so the same thing, Paul says, it's been revealed to us by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. By the way, you find that in the book of Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. And yet they never embraced the idea that God could be God to everybody. When they left Egypt, who came with them? Two words. Mixed multitude. There were non-Jews. And there were rules about what would happen if a non-Jew wanted to convert and become Jewish. So it's all throughout the Old Testament, and yet they just never accepted it. And it's not unlike us. There are so many things that are in the Bible, but we've allowed preachers with a certain agenda to teach us certain things, even though the Bible didn't really say that. But we allowed them to direct us. And therefore we accepted it as doctrine until at some point maybe we challenged it. Or maybe the Holy Spirit pricked our hearts and said, enough of that. And so then we had to accept what the Bible said over what the preacher said. Always accept the Bible over the preacher. Always. I mean, preachers are human and they could be wrong too. But always point back to the Scripture. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, verse 6, of the same body. What body is that? The body of Christ, the church. You mean we got to let them in the church? I don't mind them getting saved and going to heaven, but they got to be in the church too. Yeah. And you know that's how a lot of people are. We don't mind people going to heaven. We just don't want them in our church. But Paul said that God has revealed it, that it should be, and they should be part of the body. It's part of the same body. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Saved. All that occurs, all that includes, being saved, going to heaven, but not just that, having the Spirit of God, having the commission to preach, having the commission to minister, that we're all called to do God's work. We mentioned with the baptism today, you know, they got saved, they already accepted Christ their Savior, their sins are washed away. But as they bury their past in the waters of baptism, Paul says they're risen to walk in newness of life. Which means that this is the public expression that from now on they're going to live for Jesus. And every one of us that's been baptized have made that vow, taken that oath, made that statement before God. And so he says, God has revealed it to me that I should preach to the Gentiles. Verse 9. How did I miss verse 8? I know it's in there somewhere. Oh, there it is. Verse 8. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of his power. Do we realize what God has to do to get us in ministry? What did it take for God to get you in church? What did it take for God to get you where you are now? Where we are now? The effectual working of his power. God's had to move some things around, shift some things around to get us where we need to be. So that we'll serve him. So that we'll be faithful. And by the way, I believe there's some things he had to get out of our sight. Because they were distractions and they would have pulled us off course. God has that ability. He has that power. I can remember praying about something one time and saying, God, just show me. And one person died and that one person dying changed the course of my life. And it wasn't a relative. It was somebody who had some authority in my situation. And once he got removed, it kind of loosened up my opportunities. God can do whatever he has to do to make it work. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Paul had that in his heart, didn't he? He really felt like he was a nobody. I think it was last week, we need to learn how to get small. We need to learn how to make Jesus big and ourselves small in our own hearts and our own minds. Paul said, I don't deserve this. I'm the least of the saints. Less than the least of the saints. Now he's looking at the apostles and they all look down on him. Who are you? Who do you think you are? He quarreled with some of them, didn't he? And there were some people in some of these churches that would quarrel with him. And everywhere he went, somebody wanted to kill him. Everywhere he went, somebody wanted him to shut up and sit down. It doesn't take long being treated that way. You kind of get a complex. And so, but he could write in his prison, nobody would mess with him. He could write in his prison cell and send a letter, and nobody would mess with him much. Of course, when the letter got there, they'd say, oh, that's from Paul. We don't care what he has to say. Who am least, less than the least. Isn't that incredible? That was the mindset he had, and look at the impact he's had on the world. Look at the impact he's had on the church. Look at how often, I mean, the New Testament. So much of what we study and so much of what we base our doctrine, our faith, our church practice is written by Paul. Yes, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's God's Word. You want to know why God could use Paul? Because Paul said, I'm nobody. Paul said, I'm less than the least. He said, I don't deserve it. Well, when we start thinking we deserve it, we start making plans and doing things that God never had in mind for us. But Paul had that mindset, I'm just less than the least of all saints. Continuing in verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said we can never exhaust the riches of Christ. I go back to that lady that was dying, and she said to me, Pastor, can God forgive me? And she was saved, and we went through that again. Anytime somebody's carrying guilt, I want to make sure that we just go through it again. It doesn't hurt. And she said, yes, I'm saved. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I ask God's forgiveness. Yes, I trust Jesus as my Savior. I know He's washed my sins away, but can He forgive this one? This one from 40 years ago. Let me tell you how rich He is. He can. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, everything God forgives it. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You can never exhaust the goodness of God. We can never exhaust the love of God. We can never exhaust the friendship of God. It's how much He loves us. Verse number 10. To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what God wants? God wants us to understand Him. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if we could understand God? You know, husbands say, I just wish she understood me. And wives say, I just wish he understood me. Well, write a book. God did. God said, this is who I am. I know it wouldn't take many of us more than one page, would it? But when we look at God's Word, Paul said, God has called me to express and to unfold the manifold wisdom of God. To make it plain, to teach it, to share it. Well, but what does God know about my work? He knows. But what does God know about my situation? He knows. What does God know about my family? He knows. What does God know about my sin? He knows. You know, manifold wisdom. And the goal is for us to understand who God is. We talked this morning about just wanting to be in God's presence, just wanting to be around Him. The problem with a lot of Christians, they don't spend any time with God. They don't spend any time just talking to the Lord. When we pray, it's, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's simple prayers like that. I'm not against that for teaching children how to pray. But at some point, we have to grow up in our prayers. And we have to start praying for things that are big, that are miracles. You have to pray for the Jordan to be parted and the Red Sea to be parted and manna to fall from heaven. By the way, all those things God said He'd do, nobody asked Him to do that. Brother Ronnie brought up a good point about Jordan this morning after we talked about it. He said if the Jordan had just been stopped by a landslide, it would have been mud. But they walked across on dry land. And that's a good point. The manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. We could understand Him. How can we understand God? You know, I had a church member tell me this a few years ago. Well, you can't know the mind of God. Well, but that's God's will, is for us to know His thoughts, to know His mind, His wisdom, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. The eternal purpose is simple, that we might know Him. That's it. That we might know Him. Once we get to know Him, we want everybody to know Him. Once we know His mind, we want everybody to understand the mystery, as Paul stated it here. We have free utterance. People say to me sometimes, Pastor, I'm mad at God. I was mad at God, or I'm angry with God. You know what we have right here? Look at what it says. We have boldness and access. You know what that means? That means I can tell God anything. I can even tell Him I'm mad at Him. You can tell Him you're mad at Him. You know, if I don't know you're mad at me, how can I make it better? Well, you say, but God knows I'm mad at him. Well, of course he does. But sometimes we have to express it so he can make it better. Because we don't say it out loud, we think it's a secret. It's not a secret. And he gives us access. Boy, when that veil was rent to go into the Holy of Holies where God came down to meet with the high priest, and now it was no longer just the high priest that could go before God, be in his presence, but now we can go before God through Jesus Christ and have access to God Almighty with whatever. Boldness, access, with confidence. Now, I know that word says confidence, but I got an idea when I get to heaven and see him, I'm going to fall down because my legs won't hold me up. I believe that's true. By faith of him. Paul says in verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, don't faint over my tribulations. Don't quit because you say, well, if we'll quit, Paul will quit doing all things he's doing. And if he quits doing all things he'll do, and he'll quit having all the troubles he's having. Paul said, look at what he says. Verse 14, this is my cause. For this cause I bow my knees. That's why I do what I do, Paul said. Yeah, sometimes it's going to bring trouble and tribulation and conflict, and it's going to happen. But don't quit in an effort to get me to quit, in an effort for me to have a better life. Don't quit. You are my cause. Look at what he said, which is your glory. Paul's desire was to build people up in their faith. Isn't that what a church should be doing? Isn't that what we should do? Build people up in their faith, most holy faith. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Paul says, what I'm doing is for you. I'm doing all, don't quit. Because look at how hard I've worked so far and how much I've suffered so far. And if you quit, what was the point? Paul said, let's finish it. Man, let's get some people saved. Let's get some people built up. Let's get some people matured. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know why? Because that's who's giving the orders. The outer man's taking orders, right? And the outer man sometimes tries to give the orders, doesn't he? The outer man says, my back hurts. And the inner man says, you got to do it anyway. And the outer man says, I'm tired. And the inner man says, you got to do it anyway. And the outer man says, I don't have a good voice. And the inner man says, you got to sing anyway. There's a conflict. There's a struggle. One is spiritual and one is flesh. One is eternal and one is temporary. He says, God would give us strength in the inner man. That's where we need to be strengthened. Spend a lot of time trying to fix the outside, but we need to spend some time working on the inside. Getting our hearts right, getting the inner man stronger. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Are we? Where are our roots? What's holding us down? Where are we grounded? Is it love? The things we do, are they motivated by love? The things we do for God, are they out of obligation or is it because we love our Father? The things we do, are they out of obligation to Jesus because we're church members, because we're Christians, or is it because we love Him? The things we do to help people, is it because we feel obligated? Or is it because we have compassion? We show mercy. He says it ought to be rooted and grounded in love. The decisions we make, we need to be looking. Where are they coming from? What's motivating this? Fear or love? Obligation or love? That we may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all saints, Paul says that everybody, all saints, everybody, with no What is the breadth and length and depth and height? You ever met somebody just gets it? I hope you have. I hope you're surrounded by them. Just gets it. You ever met somebody that didn't have a clue? And people have this idea about what life is all about. We met a young lady yesterday, and I could tell by her appearance that she was Buddhist. And one of the girls said, "What's your name?" And she gave the name, and I said, "Oh, yeah, that's Buddhist." And they said, and so I was just being cordial, and they said, "You know her?" And she said, "Yeah, he's my brother." Boy, that blew their minds. And she said, "We're all brothers and sisters in God." Well, let me tell you something. As God's people, we ought to know the depth and the height and the breadth and the width. We ought to understand what life is all about. A lot of people running around with certain ideas about what life is all about. And I've had some weird ones tell me all kinds of crazy stories. Let me tell you something. As God's people, we ought to get it. We ought to have a real sense of time with God, of urgency of the time in which we're in, and of what God's doing. We ought to be able to look at all the chess pieces around the world and kind of see where God's going with it, because we ought to be studied up in the Word. He said all saints ought to really understand what life is all about. But you know, there's Christians and even church members and probably members of this church, they don't have any eternal sense. It's all about right now and a paycheck and Friday and the weekend and all those temporary, material, carnal things. They don't get it. As God's people, we ought to get it. We're only going to get that by being in His Word. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's bigger than we think. I think it was the last couple of weeks we talked about that He was able to do more than we ask or think. Right? I mean, He's bigger than that. We ought to know the love of Christ. It goes deeper than anything else. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That you might be able, may be filled with all the fullness of God unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's the best thing you could think of that God could do for you? You know He could do more than that. By the way, He's got a better idea of what's good for us than we do. Can we see the silver lining in all these clouds? Can we see the blessings behind every challenge and obstacle? As God's people, we ought to be able to just trust Him. Believe Him. Based on what He's done. And His ability to see it through. Verse 21 says, unto Him be glory in the church. You know, I did the funeral last week. I said to them, because, you know, the crowd, I have no idea beyond the family who I was speaking to. Believers, unbelievers, combatants, whatever. I said, but here we are at a funeral. Somebody's died. They get a preacher to do this for a reason. They could have gotten a comedian to come hold a memorial. They didn't do that. They got a preacher to talk about eternity, to talk about heaven, to talk about Jesus, to talk about death. I was thinking, I don't know, last day or two, about how much we deal with death. I wouldn't say it's our business. Life is our business. But we sure deal with death a lot. When someone dies, we're the ones they call. The church. Whether it be for using our facility or for us to officiate the service, we deal with it a lot. You know why? Because death is the threshold of eternity. Yes, you became a living soul, eternal soul, when you were born. There's a whole lot of difference between knowing that and stepping into it. And we step over to the other side. And our families are having trouble dealing with that. They need somebody to remind them that while we're going through crisis and mourning and grief, that the loved one is in joy in heaven. That's why it's so important for us not only to be saved, but to tell our family we are saved and to ask them if they are too. What a great way to lead in the conversation of the gospel to say, hey, I just want you to know, if anything happens to me, I'm going to heaven. And while we're talking about it, how about you? What a great way to open that conversation and lead them to salvation if they don't know. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the words which were shared tonight. We pray you'll draw us to you. God, that you'll teach us, that you'll make us what you'd have us to be, that you'll forgive our sins. God, we want to really understand our purpose, our function for life, for today. Not only when we're here together, but when we're apart. God, open our hearts, our minds, give us revelation, understanding, get us in the Word, and teach us by that, that we can truly understand what this is all about. Dismiss us now with your grace. Forgive our sins and failures, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.